Good morning, everyone. As you can see, I am not Pastor Dylan. He is still on his sabbatical this week and next week. I think Charlie is on tap for next week, right? Okay. Pray with me, if you will. Father God, we come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, God, for this day. Father, I pray that the words that I speak will be the words that you want to be heard, that you would open our ears and our hearts to your message. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The message today is forgiveness that God expects. This is a topic that is of utmost importance today because, well, if you've lived life for a year or 2 years as a Christian, even longer, for some of us, more than I care to recount, someone's going to have done something to you, hurt you, betrayed you, caused you pain in some way, shape, or form. And you have two choices. I can hold this bitterness and resentment in my heart, or I can let it go. I can forgive. It's important to God that we forgive. Why? Because Jesus came and he died on a cross to pay a penalty that he did not owe. You see, we owed a debt to God that we could not repay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. Someone has to pay for the sin that has been done to them. But that's God's job, not our job. So let's start with a definition of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when you release someone from the obligation for repayment when they've injured you or hurt you or betrayed you. As I said, someone has to answer for that, but that's God's job, not ours. So today, I want to look at a few verses in two passages in Matthew. The first one everyone should know. It is from the Lord's Prayer. So if you would recite with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, normally, we stop there. But Jesus goes on in verses 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Did you catch what Jesus said here? If you refuse to forgive others when they've sinned against you, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Why? First, if God can forgive us the many things that we have done against him, surely we can forgive others who have done far less important things to us than what we have done to God. Secondly, and far less important, forgiveness actually has health benefits. A Johns Hopkins medical study has shown that the act of forgiveness can lower the risk of heart attack, it can reduce cholesterol levels, it can reduce blood pressure and anxiety, depression, and stress. You see, the creator of the universe who created our bodies knows that we were not made to carry around unforgiveness in our heart. The other passage I'd like to look at comes from Matthew chapter 18. It says, then Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought in who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was unable to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell before the master and said, have patience on me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him from the debt, and forgave him. But that servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him, and started choking him and said, "Pay back what you owe." And the fellow servant fell down on his knees and begged him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, and went and had him thrown into prison until he could pay back his debt. Fellow servants, when they saw this, had what the servant had done, they were very grieved, and they came to the master and told him all that he had done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me to. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him over to the torturers until he should pay back all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you if you do not forgive your brother their trespasses. That was Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So Peter came to the Lord and said, "Okay, I've got this brother over here. He keeps sinning against me. How many times do I have to forgive him for this?" The standard was 2 or 3 times. So Peter upped that. He doubled it and added one to it and said, "7 times, Lord?" And he thought he was doing such a magnanimous thing, and the Lord dashed that thought. He said, "Not up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Any of you with a little bit of math skills that knows that 70 times 7 is 490 times. But I don't think that Jesus was saying, when you get to the 491st time, you don't have to forgive anymore. What his point was is forgiveness is unlimited, or don't keep count. And why is that? Because we have been given forgiveness for an unpayable sum that we owed God. So Jesus goes on to tell this story, this parable, of what he meant. And he said that this servant owed a master 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was 1 year's wages. If we use $50,000 as an average wage, 50,000 times 10,000 equals $500 million. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot go out and write a check for $500 million, and this servant couldn't either. So it was an unpayable sum. This servant had no resources, no ability, and could not pay back $500 million in that day's time. So the master, moved with compassion after he begged him for more time or the ability to repay, he gave him something that he did not deserve. He gave him forgiveness of his debt. Now, going out from there, he should have been rejoicing over the fact that he no longer owed $500 million, something that he could never, ever, ever in his lifetime, times 10,000 lifetimes, repay. And he comes upon this one who owes him 100 denarii. A denarii is 1 day's wage. So this guy owed him 100 days' wages. If $50,000 is the average wage for the year, then this sum of 100 days equals $13,000, a little bit more. Not an insurmountable sum, but is still a large amount of money that this guy owed him, but nothing compared to the $500 million that the other servant owed the king. And as opposed to being filled with joy for being forgiven, he begins choking the guy and saying, "Pay back what you owe." And the servant that owed him money did the very same thing that he did with the king. He begged him for more time. He begged him and said, "I will pay you everything that I owe." Probably a little better odds that he would be able to pay $13,000 than the other guy who owed $500 million, right? But this guy wanted his pound of flesh. He wanted his money, and he was not going to let it go. So he had him thrown into prison until he could pay back what he owed. Now, I don't know about what it is back in the old times of the New Testament, but I'm pretty sure that you didn't make a whole lot of money in prison. So this guy was never going to be able to pay back this debt. So Then Jesus learns, or then this king learns of what happened, and he goes ballistic, because here he gave this guy forgiveness for $500 million worth of debt, and he can't extend forgiveness for $13,000 worth of debt. So he reinstates the debt, and he has him and his family thrown into prison until he could pay everything back. Jesus then follows this parable up with very scary words. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you if you do not forgive your brother his trespasses. So let me ask you a question. In this parable, who does the king represent? Anyone? God, absolutely. And who does the servant who owed an insurmountable debt represent? Each of us. So what Jesus is telling us is, when you have been given forgiveness from God, you need to extend that forgiveness to your fellow man. Now, I realize that there are some sins that are relatively minor and therefore easier to forgive. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You're like, all right, whatever, you're in a bigger hurry than I am, go. But there are some sins that are harder to forgive. They're the more major or more personal ones. Someone steals your girlfriend, or someone, you know, betrays you in a way that is publicly, it embarrasses you beyond what you can fathom. But God doesn't put a limit on the kind of forgiveness, the kind of sin that you have to forgive, or how often you have to do it. And why is that? Because we have been given unlimited forgiveness. When Jesus died on a cross, he forgave all of our sins. Every sin that we would ever commit, every sin that we have committed, has been put under the blood of Jesus Christ. But what other option do you have than to forgive? If you don't forgive, it's going to create bitterness and resentment in your heart. This unforgiveness is going to cause damage to relationships of people around you, family members, friends. An unforgiving, bitter person is just difficult to be around. It spreads like shrapnel into the relationships of those who are around you. Unforgiveness tears a swath of destruction across your life and the lives of everyone around you like a tornado through a Kansas wheat field. Forgiveness, let's talk about that a little bit more. We talked about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting the obligation to repay for a debt that is owed you from when they injured you. Forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of your will. You have to decide to do the forgiving. Forgiveness also is a crisis and a process. The crisis looks like this. You pray, Lord, help me to forgive this one that I'm holding unforgiveness in my heart. And that one decision, that commitment to forgive, is the first step in your journey. But forgiveness also involves a daily living it out process. So let's talk a little bit about this. The process of daily living, it doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes it goes over a course of weeks, months, years, turn the calendar. You still have that there, so you have to make that decision. So let's talk unforgiveness, or forgiveness, excuse me. It plays out in three ways. First of all, it is three critical choices that you have to make. First, I won't bring this matter up to the person who injured me. I will not keep feeding it back to them every time they see me. Remember when you did this to me? You can't do that. You have to let it go as part of forgiving. Second choice is, I'm not going to bring it up to others. I'm not going to talk about what this person over here did to me by bad-mouthing them and constantly bringing it up to friends and family. And hardest by far, the third choice is, I won't bring it up to myself. I will not keep thinking about it and thinking about what I'm going to say when I see that person and tell that person off. And that's, you have to let that go. Someone might say, if I forgive them, then they'll just do it all over again. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you need to let that person continue to hurt you. You can put up boundaries. You don't have to be their doormat. For example, if a person gets physically abusive, you don't have to be around that person. You don't have to be alone with that person. If they get abusive when they get drunk, you definitely don't want to be around them when they're drinking, right? Someone might say, well, I won't forgive until they say I'm sorry. I think that's backwards. They may never tell you they're sorry. That person is such a pig, they're out doing something, hurting somebody else, and they don't even know that they've hurt you. They don't care that they've hurt you. Someone might also say, I won't forgive until I forget. That's backwards. You can't forgive, or you can't forget until you forgive. The Lord will give you the strength, the power, the desire to continue on in the process. Over time, that pain will diminish, it will go away, and the Lord will give you the strength to do that. I'd like to talk about three stories of forgiveness. The first one comes from the Bible, and if you remember from your Sunday school days, Joseph was one of 12 brothers of Jacob, or sons of Jacob. Jacob did what every parent should not do. He showed favoritism to Joseph. He loved Joseph more than he loved his other sons because he happened to be the firstborn son of his favorite wife. I'm not going to get into that. But the fact of the matter is he gave him favoritism. His 11 brothers hated him for it. They hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. One brother finally steps up, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit, and we'll sell him to traveling merchants who are going to Egypt, and therefore he will be a slave. So here he was, unjustly treated by his brothers, sold as a slave. His master's wife accuses him falsely of rape. His master, instead of killing him, throws him into prison for several years. He had the interpretation, or had the gift of interpreting dreams, and when two prisoners came that were close to Pharaoh, he interpreted their dream. When Pharaoh had a dream that he could not interpret, or his magicians couldn't interpret, one of them finally remembers, this guy back in prison, Joseph, he told me what my dream meant, and it came to pass. So Joseph was let out of prison, and he was elevated to second highest in Egypt after he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and told Pharaoh what you needed to do. See, there were 7 years of good and 7 years of famine coming. So Joseph gave King Pharaoh the idea of how they're going to deal with the famine years. Famine came. It was region-wide. Jacob and his sons went to Egypt. Jacob went later, his 11, actually 10, went to Egypt to get food so that they could have survival, right? Joseph recognized them right off. They didn't recognize him because he was second in Egypt. He was they thought he was dead. They thought he was a slave. So one thing led to another. Joseph revealed himself to them. Jacob came and lived. And when Jacob died, they thought, oh, Joseph is going to remember all these evil things that we did to him. And now he's going to have his revenge. So let's hear what he says what Genesis chapter 51 says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, Please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before him on their face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's what forgiveness looks like. The second story is about Corrie Ten Boom, whose family was thrown into a Nazi concentration camp because they were hiding Jews from the Nazis. After the war, Corrie was let out of the horrible death camp, but her sister and her father died at the hands of the Nazis. She went around Europe speaking of God's grace and his forgiveness. At one of her speaking engagements, a man was there who happened to be a guard at that concentration camp. And he came up to her and asked her for forgiveness. Can you imagine what she was feeling at that moment when she saw this guard come before? This guy who had done unimaginably inhumane things to people she loved and cared for. What was Corrie's response? Listen to what she wrote in her book, The Hiding Place. Corrie recalled her shock when a previous captor approached her and asked her for forgiveness. "I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze," she said. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." "No, he didn't remember me. But since that time," he said, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." "Fräulein," again he sticks out his hand, "will you forgive me?" "I had to do it," she says to herself. "I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." But forgiveness isn't an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of whether the temperature of the heart is, she wrote. In her pain, Corrie turned to prayer and says, "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. Surely I can do that much. You supply the feeling," she said. She recalled of the following interaction. "And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started from my shoulder and raced down my arms, sprang into our joined hands. And this was healing warmth seemed to flood over my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes." She said, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That's forgiveness. That's hard forgiveness. The last story it comes from a song written by singer-songwriter Matthew West called Forgiveness. The backstory of the song was Matthew frequently sends out requests to his fans asking for ideas of songs. And a lady named Renee Napier sent him a letter explaining her situation. You see, she was the mother of a 20-year-old who was killed by a drunk driver named Eric Smallridge. At the trial, Smallridge was contrite. He was distraught over what he had done. In tears, he said, "I wish I could trade places with your daughter. I wish she was alive and I'm dead." He received 22 years in prison for his crime. Following the trial, Napier began speaking to high school and college students about the dangers of drunk driving. Little by little, the Lord began to work on her heart about the bitterness she felt towards Smallridge. He impressed upon her that she needed to forgive him. How do you forgive somebody who killed your 20-year-old daughter through act of selfishness and careless such as drunk driving? She finally gave in, and she went to visit Smallridge in prison, and she told him that she forgave him. This one act of obedience set in motion a profound effect, so much so that Smallridge gave his life to Christ. She didn't stop there, though. With 11 other family members, she went before the judge and asked that Smallridge's sentence be cut in half. The judge was, he was blown away. This had never happened to him before. Someone who had been injured in such a way had never come to before him and asked that the sentence of the one who killed his child or her child be reduced. But the judge did just that. At a Matthew West concert, Napier came out, and the warden had let Smallridge out for the night so that he could speak about the profound effect of forgiveness and salvation that comes through one act of obedience, of forgiving. Wow, what a wonderful example of forgiveness. I want to read, because I can't sing today, the powerful lyrics of this song, Forgiveness by Matthew West. It's the hardest thing to give away, the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. It takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you have a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. The chorus goes, show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It'll even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really sets free is you. Forgiveness. I'm going to ask the band to come as we close out. And as they come, I'm challenging you to do something that I'm doing myself. This sermon isn't just for you. I'm preaching it to me. I encourage you to examine your heart to see if you have any unforgiveness for someone, any bitterness towards someone. Maybe it's not something as difficult as forgiving someone for throwing you into slavery, for falsely accusing you of rape, for putting you in prison. Maybe it's not something as huge as forgiving a guard from a concentration camp who tortured your family and killed your sister and father. Maybe it's not something as incredibly hard as forgiving the one who killed your daughter by driving while intoxicated. But it's no less important. I ask you, please don't put this off. So this morning, I would like to challenge you to do something that's very hard. I want you to pray, Lord, help me do what I need to do. I pray, Father, help me forgive, fill in the blank. Help me forgive my dad for abusing me as I was growing up. Help me forgive the one who betrayed me. Help me forgive my ex-spouse for putting me through what they put me through. Help me forgive.